Yeah. Mother wakes up her son on a Sunday morning. As she told him it was time to get ready for church, he replied, "I'm not going." "Why not?" she asked. "One, they don't like me, and two, I don't like them." His mother replied, because mothers are good with these answers, you know, "I'll give you two good reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 59, and second, you're the pastor." Just, I don't know. I just like that one. We're doing number 20 in our How to Understand the King James Bible. We're looking at part 4 of the commandments that Paul has to us as Christians today. And I had about 7 or 8 of them today for the last couple of days. Then I got it down to 3 this morning. Then I had it down to 2 this afternoon. And I'll be doing good if we get through 1 tonight. So we'll just... This is a kind of a continuation from the one from Sunday night. It's Philippians chapter 1. And I really want to talk about this other one, but this first one kind of comes in order. And the other one I'll probably save it for Sunday. If you want to read ahead, read about this guy named Epaphroditus. You know much about him? He is just, it's just one of those big words where, whoa, we get by him. And he's got a whole bunch of possible nicknames in the name like that. But it's very, very interesting, and it's a long study, so I'll probably just do the one tonight. But I really wanted to do that, but it's just one of those frustrations. I had this one down about like that, and then I found some more verses on this, and then a really neat section that brought it down to here, and there's just too much to do here. There's just too much to do. That Bible's got too much stuff that tells us what's going on. Oh, well. Philippians chapter 1. These are the commandments from Paul. Actually, the commandments from the risen Christ, they're Jesus' commandments, but just as given to Paul to give to us. And again, if you're new to this series, then jump in the introduction. At least get the introduction down on number 17 is the introduction. And this is number 9 in the commandments. Let your conversation... Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Where he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the fruit, or striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, there's a lot in this thing. This is why it turned out to be a sermon all by itself tonight. First of all, the first part of that verse up there, it becometh the gospel of Christ. So our conversation, which is our day-to-day life, gospel of Christ would be the risen Savior. We've picked up on that. Paul talks that way. He's talking about the Christ, about the risen Savior. And right off the bat, I've got a ton of stuff here that I've been noticing the last few days. Let me just say this again, that when he's talking about the gospel of Christ, our conversation should be as Paul teaches it. I know we know that. And this is an opportunity to say that does not mean the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. And we all know the story about the footprints in the sand and this type of a thing. And I'm finding more and more, this really does bother me. This Great Commission thing, the lies that are being taught in churches absolutely everywhere. I'm glad we see the lie of it, and I'm glad we're trying to fix things in our lives. But I'm still really tweaked by everybody talking about Jesus' Gospels in the Gospels and in the Peter, especially in Peter. A lot of Hebrews. And it bothers me because people are being lied to in churches all across this country. And just like tonight, that Voice magazine has exposed what's going wrong. Not so much the problem. Well, no, it's not the problem of it from wrongly dividing. They're showing the details that are going wrong in churches. But they're giving people still the wrong answers. They're even giving pastors the wrong answers. So we see that picture of Jesus, of the footsteps, you know, there's footprints here. All of a sudden there's one set of footprints, and then there's back. And, well, this is where Jesus carried me, and this type of a thing. But here's a little story that came in the email the other day, and I know the people that sent it, and I hope you're not offended. I point out this story, but it just rung my bell again as far as this is what people are thinking. It's just a story of a guy in an airport, a couple of people in an airport, salesman running, they're late for dinner, so they've got to hurry up and go through the airport. And as they do that, one of the salesmen kicks over a table that has a display of apples on it. And without stopping and looking back, they all get to the plane on time except for one guy. Here comes that emotional, cute, religious, good story about Jesus. And it goes on and it says, he told his buddies to go on without him. Sacrifice there. And this guy went back to where the table was knocked over and the apples flung everywhere. And this little girl that was doing the stand was crying. And he was glad he did. So here we go. You picture this thing? So, good story here. 16-year-old girl was totally blind. She was softly crying, tears running down her cheeks in frustration, and at the same time helplessly groping for her spilled produce as the crowd swirled about her, no one stopping and no one to care for this blind 16-year-old girl. The salesman knelt on the floor with her, gathered up the apples, put them back on the table, and helped organize her display. As he did this, he noticed that many of them had become battered and bruised. So he set aside another basket. When he finished, he pulled out his wallet and said to the girl, "Here, please take this $40 for the damage we did. Are you okay?" She nodded through her tears, of course, and he continued on with, "I hope we didn't spoil your day too badly." And as the salesman started to walk away, the bewildered blind girl called out to him, "Mister." He paused and turned to look back into those blind eyes. She continued, "Are you Jesus?" Well, he stopped in mid-stride and he wondered. Then slowly he made his way to catch the later flight with that question burning and bouncing about in his soul, "Are you Jesus?" Do people mistake you for Jesus? That's our destiny, is it not? To be so much like Jesus that people cannot tell the difference as we live and interact with the world that is blind to his love, life, and grace. Now, do you see what's wrong with that? I mean, it's a nice story, and Jesus, if that would have been Jesus, he just would have gone, poof, fixed the apples, and he would have held the plane back. The whole, you know how you go with that kind of stuff. But it's just one of those emotional stories that flies all over the internet. And that is just not true. That last thing, do people mistake you for Jesus? That means you have to be following Jesus and actually to the point where you are like Jesus and you're trying to imitate Jesus. You're trying to be what Jesus is. And if you go back into the Gospels, they were to follow him and get rid of their stuff, and they were to follow him in that manner. But we realize all these modern Bibles take that one time it says in there about following Jesus in the Gospels, it changes that to imitate. And so what we see here is we see more and more people are being told in our churches that they need to be like Jesus. And that's just an imitator. That's an imitation. Well, if we followed Jesus and followed the way he did his steps, we wouldn't sin because he didn't sin. So let's follow him. And when we sin, we'll confess it because we're going to have to sin a little bit, kind of a thing. We'll try hard. But if we follow him, his footsteps, we'll never sin again. We'll stop sinning. And I'm a Christian. And according to 1 John chapter 3, I'm not a Christian if I'm sinning. So that takes care of that. Now, look at Isaiah 14. I know we know this, but I'm not sure if you could show this to somebody if this conversation ever came up. So, let's go there. Isaiah 14. It is the devil's desire to get people to think that they can imitate Jesus. They think that they can be like him. Because that's what he wants, and he's the God of this world. So what is he going to do with religious people? He's going to try to get them to be like Jesus, that kind of a thing. It says here in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And by the way, modern Bibles call him the morning star, so we know that's not true. But "How art thou that cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." And people today in modern Christianity are told they need to be like Jesus. That is a demonic, devilish teaching to think that we could ever be that kind of a person that people would mistake you for Jesus. Now, if they're going to mistake you for anybody, they ought to mistake you for who? Paul. That's all. It's not Paul's pretty good guy, but he's a pretty bad guy too. Still, Romans chapter 7. Now, I got to thinking here a little bit. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, and where they go for this proof is they go to Hebrews and Peter. Let me show you some things. So this is an official bunny trail right now. Then we'll get back onto that verse in a minute. But it's all because of where it says there, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And we're pointing out the fact that that's the risen Christ that we're supposed to look to through Paul, not Jesus' gospel in the Gospels or in the tribulation verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now remember we said here, where's that here? Let's go to 1 Peter 4, 13 before I yak. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Okay, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we see that during the tribulation, people will be partakers of his holiness. Right? They're going to have to. That's the point here. We can't do that today. It's just not possible. We can walk in a 100% pleasing God fashion, but we will not be sinningless in a way. And he says in Hebrews, he said, be partakers of his holiness. And in 1 Peter, we'll be partakers of his sufferings, because they will have to suffer like he did. That's just what they'll have to do. And then look at chapter 1, verse 4 of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. So people are thinking they need to suffer in order to be like Jesus. And then 2 Peter 1, 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these are those promises, might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So during the tribulation, which would still be Jesus' gospel, they're going to partake of the divine nature. What does that mean? They're going to have to partake of the divine nature. They're going to have to be like Christ. Be like Jesus. They're going to have to follow the law, do the walk. They'll have the Spirit of God, I'll say it again, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God upon their flesh, so they'll be capable, except they still have to confess. At least Jesus did walk, told without any confessing needed. He was without sin. But people that think they need to be like Jesus forget the fact that they have to partake of his holiness. They forget the fact that they're supposed to partake of Christ's sufferings, and that they will be partakers of the divine nature, because that's how they'll have to be. And that's all in Hebrews and Peter. That's tribulation books. So I got to thinking, looking at that kind of a thing, I wonder what Paul says about partaking. Well, the notes are online for looking up the verses. This still is an official bunny trail. Sufferings. But he's never told us that we're going to partake of Christ's sufferings. Because we're not trying to imitate Christ. We're going to partake of his promise in Christ. We're going to partake of the grace that Paul was given. We're going to partake in the afflictions of the gospel. That means doing what Paul would have us to do, the risen Christ. We'll still have afflictions. He says we will partake of the inheritance, joint heir. I got it down here twice, and then he says of the fruits of righteousness. So can you see the difference of what people will be partaking today if they're the Christian they're supposed to be based on Jesus' teachings, the risen Christ teachings to Paul, compared to the teachings of Jesus to the gospel time and then to the tribulation? Major difference. They will have to partake in suffering as Christ did. And we will partake in actually the grace and the promises and the fruit, the inheritance. And yes, there will be afflictions. But nothing like they're going to have to suffer in the tribulation. It's just, you see what I'm saying? Isn't that a neat way to look at this thing? I mean, we're not going to have to, we're not even told to be like Jesus today. We're told to follow Paul the way the risen Christ told Paul to teach it. And risen Christ did not tell Paul to teach the Gentiles to be like Jesus. We're to follow his teachings of what it was he taught. We're never told to imitate Jesus. We're never told to imitate Paul. But the modern Bible say to imitate Paul as well as imitate Jesus. There's no imitation. That to be like Jesus is a demonic, devilish teaching, that's what the devil's always wanted to do, is to be like the Most High. So there's that little splurge about the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Christ. So our conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent. Now we get on to this thing, back to Philippians. Does that make sense? I mean, that's a big thing that's going on today. Everybody thinks they need to be like Jesus. The devil's got them thinking that. Boy, if they're going to be like Jesus, they need to suffer. Because that's what he was like. Anyway. Okay, so now it goes on here and it says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Now, what we got going on here, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's telling these people that let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, what Paul's teaching the risen Savior. Then he says, now whether I'm there or not, you need to stand fast in what it is that you've been taught. Now, where does that fit with us? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Well, there was a time that Paul stood alone. Alexander the coppersmith, in verse 14, did him much evil. And verse 15 says he greatly withstood what Paul had to say. Then he says in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. He had a good attitude about it. That, you know, don't kill him for it, Lord, kind of a thing. Not to their charge. And then he says in verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Then he goes on and talks about that by me the preaching might be fully known. You have an obligation to tell people what they're not being told in our churches if you have any friends. Right? Where are they going to hear this except from us? Kind of a thing. And he says, stand fast, and it's at all times, whether he's there or not. Well, do you always have your Bible? Do you always have the preaching? Do you always have the preacher? Do you always have the cassettes? Do you always have that stuff? And a guy can make a sermon on that. I don't mean to do that. But my point is this. Is there ever a time where you need to witness or tell somebody about Paul or the testimony of the Lord Jesus, as Paul puts it, and you're afraid to do so? You're afraid to do that. We mentioned that the other night about dissimulated love. And that is a fake love. On the outside, you're making it look like you're agreeing with the evil that is around you so you can participate in it, have fun in it, or whatever, and yet you're supposed to abhor the very thing you're around. And if you let it be known that you don't, then that's love without dissimulation. There, let love be without dissimulation. You're confusing. It's not a true thing. You're a fake. You're a hypocrite. And so when Paul says, whether I'm there or not, we need to stand fast. We need to stand for what's right. And he says there, let you stand fast in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I started thinking of the word one. There we go. We've got in Ephesians 4, we've got one spirit. By the way, that's a small s. And that's supposed to be a small s. One spirit. And we're together in this battle. Then comes the capital S in Ephesians. One spirit, one body, one baptism. And one faith, he says. And I just add to that, one book, one way, one Paul, one apostle, one author, God. We got everybody reading all these other books out there, one author. Stephen made a good, boy, Stephen writes well. He wrote made a good comment about some friends that wanted him to read a couple books. And Stephen just said, how about reading your Bible? He's a good witness from him. One book, one way, one Paul, one apostle, one author, one preacher, one pastor, and one teacher. And that's to keep us on the same standing, if it would be all possible. But we don't. We have books, we have cassettes, we have internet, we have all sorts of things being brought and taught. And I'm getting some ideas to preach by talking on this email list that we have of these men that are, and you're welcome to jump in. Some of the comments that are being made, I think I know where we're headed. I think I know what's going on in our lives today, that we are suddenly forgetting about the judgment seat of Christ. We've kind of like forgotten about that thing. We're trying to use Paul's teachings where it fits to try to help us get through the garbage that's going on. That's what we're trying to do. And so we can sort of justify some of the things that we've talked about already, that really the Bible is very clear. Paul says that somebody shouldn't be doing something. There's those things are going on. And we can come up with all sorts of justifying reasons why. Well, you know, there's other extenuating circumstances. Oh, no doubt. And I don't want to talk about the one particular thing we're talking about, because you hear it all the time, right? You get tired of that stuff, I suppose. But my point is this. I wrote back and said, listen, we're not trying to find the Scriptures to make it easier for us today. And they'll be there. They'll help us get through the hard times. But if somebody needs to make more money for their family, you don't ship somebody off to go to work, and that's probably the big issue that we're talking about. I said, you can, and you can justify it any way you want. But that's the stuff that'll burn in the judgment seat. See what I'm saying? I mean, the Bible's very clear what would please God. And we're going to be judged by Paul's gospel, so we're going to be judged by Paul's teachings and what he has to say that is right or wrong or whatever. So we can take this Bible, even Paul guys can take this thing, and we can justify why we do what we do, even though it does say right here that lady blasphemes the word of God if she does that. They're turning aside after Satan. That's serious. It's a serious statement. And I know some people have to. I know they have to do this. And I know that. Hang on. Got rid of that one. I hate those little buggers. They live all winter in here, and they come out on a nice day like this. And so we're forgetting that all that we do, parents, grandparenting, single, or whatever it is, all that's going to be put through the judgment seat, and it doesn't matter if it worked down here. It might have got you out of the mess. It might have helped you do this and whatever. Just remember that if it still goes against the Scriptures, no matter how well you justify it, it's still going to burn. And the pastor's job is to, supposedly, from what I've read from Paul, is to help us see that those are the things that we shouldn't be doing, the stuff that'll burn. And yet, people can go out, they've got the grace to do these things, they've got the liberty, and everything will go hunky-dory maybe for a little while, a little extra money coming, it won't hurt, get us out of the debt and all this kind of stuff. Just don't forget. It'll still burn. And you can justify what you wear, you can justify where you go, you had no choice. No, okay, I know. You had a choice, but you didn't want to suffer the afflictions of it, and I understand that. You get tired of that course. Just remember, it is going to burn. That judgment seat is where we're headed. And it's not a fearful thing, it'll be a disappointing thing. So, as we try to even take this thing here tonight, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's Paul's teachings. Don't forget, whatever we can bend to make happen is going to burn. The Scriptures are the Scriptures. And I said, those three verses are very serious verses. And there's all sorts of reasons why we do what we do. Just remember, the judgment will be based on the Scriptures, that kind of a thing. So when we're going to stand fast in all this singleness, all this one Spirit things, he says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, we should still stand fast on what's right. Because, see, if these folks are going to do something that they shouldn't be doing, well, they'll be able to probably not do it because, see, Paul's not going to be there. So then they can get away with doing it. Well, Paul's not going to be here. And, we base ours not because pastor's coming over or pastor's going to hear about it or all that kind of stuff. It's because it's wrong. If it's all possible not to do this, not to ship somebody off to work like that, not to ship somebody into wearing what they're wearing, not to have them do this kind of a thing or this kind of a thing, but it works, it's still wrong, and it'll still burn. Now I get to the better part here. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. What is that, 28? Philippians 1:28, okay. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. I mean, they're not going to like when you stand fast. They're not going to like that. Your friends, your family, your new friends, they're not going to like that you're taking a stand all of a sudden. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. What's that? When you don't stand for what you know is right, and you're in a public place or whatever, around some people or whatever, and maybe just in your own home or you're in somebody else's home or whatever, and you've made the profession that you're a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, Paul-following Christian, full of grace and that kind of a thing. But if they see that you don't abhor when there's evil around, and they see you maybe changing your appearance a little bit, you're kind of slipping up, up higher and down lower and tighter and all this kind of stuff, or a hair change or Something that lets them know that you're kind of getting tired of what you believe, and but you're just kind of having more fun in the world. Maybe get a gift box. Maybe give somebody a video game or something. Think, ooh, man, they played this game. I didn't know they played games like that. Or a video itself. If they're watching, that's a PG. What are they doing watching a PG video? Why do we do that? Why do they do that? You know what that is? That tells these people that you're a fake. He says right there, nothing terrified by your adversaries. To them, it's an evident token of perdition. I mean, you're messed up. You don't believe it. To them, you're not even saved. But to you of salvation, if you stand up and say something that's right, or don't you make a big scene, but you just don't do something, and you stand and you abhor evil, the type of a thing, and you stand that, you know that the hassle you're going to get is because you're saved. You know that. And it even says there, and that of God. What's he talking about? Your salvation is of God. There's a lot of people that claim a salvation, and they don't have an ounce of affliction. Because they will do whatever they can. They've either got the money to do it, or they got the card to do it, or they'll do whatever they can to participate in that little worldly activity. And that shows to them, I don't really think they're Christians. But if you stand on those things, you're going to know you're going to get affliction. And that tells you that you're saved. Well, what about people going out and doing something stupid? Just to be afflicted and have them to get arrested. Where'd you stand? We stood in the wrong part of the court. Well, that's why I got arrested. Maybe you were preaching totally the wrong thing. Maybe you were, what's some example? I thought I'd type up some examples. Must be some old notes. You're out there, I can't even think. Now I can't even think of anything here. No notes. Just because we're suffering doesn't mean that means we're saved. It's just that when you're doing what's absolutely right, according to Paul, and you're abhorring evil, and you're not putting forth a dissimulated love, a fake love kind of a thing, you will receive affliction for that. So he says, but to you of salvation, and that of God. That means you really do have a salvation there. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. We don't have to suffer like He did, but we will suffer for His sake. Totally different. Tribulation people will not just be suffering for His sake, they will be suffering like He did so they can partake of His sufferings. I don't want to partake of His sufferings. Never have wanted to, never have liked that thought or anything. Oh, here's a couple examples of being persecuted for what not even right. You know how many people died in history because they went ahead and they died for a full immersion baptism? There's hundreds, thousands of people that died in the Middle Ages because they went and got a full baptism and that was their salvation. When you get back into this persecution stuff, there's a lot and they're still dying that. So how many Catholic nuns and priests and all these different folks out there are still being arrested and persecuted? That's sad. Some are being tortured, and they're doing it for Jesus, and they're not doing it for Jesus. In the wrong dispensation. Man, get up and tell them, I'll get out of here. I'll be quiet and get out of there. You're dying for the wrong thing. So a lot of those people think the suffering they're having is because they're Christians, and it's not. You got to be following the gospel of Christ. Okay. And he says, but you will suffer for His sake. Good. We still have time to get into this other one. I'm excited about that. I thought this would take a little longer. Does that one make sense? We kind of bunny trailed in the whole thing. Maybe I can summarize that thing really quick. People are following the wrong gospel. It's as simple as that. And if you follow the right gospel, you'll be challenged. You'll suffer. But if you believe in the right gospel and you don't do it, then you're a fake. In that particular instance. Okay, let's go to another one here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. This whole thing started out to be commandments of Paul in the book of Philippians, because there's a flock of them in there. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 25, and kind of shift a different gear here. I think I got all that covered in that one. I hope that made sense to you. And this one is about that guy Epaphroditus. Now, here we go. We're going to talk about money, and I'm not complaining whatsoever. We're fine, whatever. But he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Is that right? Yep. But your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Really? I mean, this isn't just needs, this is wants. So Paul had some wants. Do you ever think about that? Don't you? Do you have any wants, kids? You got anything you want, but you don't need? I mean, we probably don't think we do because we always use the word need when we want something. Oh, Dad, I need that. But no, you just want that. So be honest and say you want that. Well, here we're going to find out that Paul received some of the things he wanted, but didn't need, apparently. So here's this Epaphroditus guy comes along here. Now, what verse do we stop in? That he ministered to my wants. What's the next verse number? 26. Here we go. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had, for that ye had heard that he had been sick. So here's this guy, Epaphroditus. He was one of Paul's companions. He was companion in labor. He did the work with him. He was a fellow soldier. But he was also a messenger to these people. And he ministered to Paul's wants. He longed after these people, but he was full of heaviness because he had heard that they knew that he was sick. He didn't want them to know that he has been sick. For indeed, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. So not only does Paul say, you know, God had mercy on this Epaphroditus guy, he also had mercy on me because I couldn't have done without Epaphroditus. Don't ever name your kids Epaphroditus, okay? And so here's this guy that was sick and he was dying, and Paul would have been concerned because this guy is helping his wants. And then he goes on and says here, and Paul says, sorrow upon sorrow. That's real sorrow when you're sorrowing upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord. So here's the commandment, to receive Epaphroditus. And it says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because of the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. I read that just a bunch of times. I just didn't even know. I must have just popped in my Bible again the last couple of days or something. Here's Paul. He has wants. And here's this Epaphroditus who's going to provide those wants. And he's going to do that because the church that he's talking about here is not able to do that. And so this Epaphroditus guy comes along and he does that. And he tells him, listen, receive this guy. He's a good man. Hold him in reputation. Even as he was dying, he stepped in where you folks couldn't do it. We have people like that here. We have people like that in the website. We have Epaphroditus. And again, this is not a money sermon, but we've had people fulfill wants of me and even wants of the church. Didn't need them, but they were still put forth because we as a church body or so whatever the situation was not able to provide this sort of a thing. And so somebody comes along and they do something to provide these wants, not just needs, these wants. So whoever those people would be, we should be willing to receive them, and he says, with gladness and in reputation, respect them for what they've done. Well, why would that even have to be said? Well, you know, sometimes people can get angry about somebody for helping somebody with a want. Or they can be jealous. Or, you know the whole string of things that can take place. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What is this deal about wants? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's look at this is not really a bunny trail, but we're going to get off Epaphroditus just for a few minutes here. So this is kind of like two mini sermons tonight, 9 and 10. One is let your conversation become as the gospel of Christ, the risen Savior. And the second one is receive Epaphroditus. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. First, where we get into debt. We want to do some things, but we don't have it, so we go buy it and put it on a card or whatever we do. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. Paul was needing some things. Paul wanted some things, but he didn't want somebody who didn't have the need, didn't have the supply, to still supply it, because if you don't have it, you can't give it. And there's a lot of people that get the guilt trip from the pastor about giving, and so the people that don't have it somehow sacrifice and still get it in there, and the people that do have it quite often don't sacrifice it. They've got a nice big budget, but they just fit it all in, and they can't go into that sacrificial stage. And Paul doesn't want people to go into debt or whatever. He says, for I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burden. Don't step up to the plate for something you really can't help somebody with. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want. Not need, but want. That their abundance also may be a supply for your want. That there may be equality, as it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Kind of balances that out. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. And Titus comes into the picture. Now, if you're careful, that could be a very socialistic, communistic kind of a thing. Take from the rich and give to the poor, and the poor can come up, and the rich can go down, and there we are. Obama's happy. But that's not what we're talking about at all here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able, it's hard to be a cheerful giver when you know you're giving beyond what you can and you haven't got the supply and you still got to give it because the pastor's made you feel horrible because you got to build a building and you don't have to build a building, but that's what the pastor wants. If we build this building, more people will come and the whole story just goes on forever. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So if you give and give cheerfully, God will reward you. How many times have you ever heard that? As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Do you know that in the 10 or 13 or 12 or whatever years we've been here, that I've had a lot of my wants actually fulfilled? Is that okay? I mean, that's okay. I think that's okay. You know, now you all know that not all my wants haven't been fulfilled. I have a want right now that is impossible to be fulfilled, but it's a want. And some people just don't want the pastor to have anything he wants. Just keep this guy on a need-only basis. Now, I'm not talking about me. I can't even talk about these things very well. But there are people out there like that. And an Epaphroditus comes along, and he or they will help in the situation. That's what happens with Paul. Why are you making such a fuss about that? This is an interesting story here. It goes on, whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men. Paul is not a tither. If we recognize what Christ has done for us, and really seriously recognize that thing, we ought not spend a nickel on ourselves at all. I mean, really, it's just like here. You can have it all. I mean, what you did for me is, wow, amazing. But like I said earlier, we're getting more and more concerned about earthly living. We're not setting our affection on things above. We're trying to make this thing work down here, which is understandable to a point. But we're forgetting that when we adjust or discount some scriptures, that it does affect us at the judgment seat. Same thing with this. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Still got to get back to Paul a little bit here. Maybe this will help it make sense to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So they've done their job. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So Paul looked at this. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. That's the difference, by the way, between an evangelist and a pastor. A pastor comes in here, an evangelist comes in here, if all goes well, they don't have to worry about a weekly, monthly income, that kind of a thing. They can just preach and they can leave. They can just do the damage and then they can just leave, kind of a thing. Where the pastor doesn't have to, he has to be careful doing all that damage because he could lose him even being here in the next month. So when he says he's not chargeable to these people, it's because he's not worried about the money thing. I robbed other churches. Other people are helping here at this church. The website's helping us greatly, by the way. And if I were to ever get a job and have oodles of money, I wouldn't have to worry about anybody getting offended. Hey, if you don't like this, out the door you go. I mean, we don't worry about that money thing anymore. It's always a concern. It's a fleshy concern, but it's there. And Paul is saying, I was chargeable to no man. Why could he say that? Because he says, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Someplace else. And he says, and in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. So nobody's going to stop me from preaching what I need to be preaching. And Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. I mean, it's killing me. It really is. I'm getting this drive. I'm getting this intensity to tell somebody somewhere, somehow, in churches, in this nation, and different people that are out there, and it's mostly out there than out here, all the stuff that we're learning in this Bible. I've never had this kind of a drive. I mean, I've had some things that felt like God would have me to do, but this is intense. And there's people out there that are helping to continue here. And you're helping them continue out there. So it's, you know, it's just a two-way street type of a thing. So the things that we lack in order to get this thing to be said are coming from Epaphroditus-type people. Now look at Philippians 4:11. Before you get a wrong idea about Paul, look at Philippians 4:11. Through all this, when there was wants and there were needs and this type of a thing, Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith be to be content. So through all this whole thing, Paul was still content. He's not going to murmur. He's not going to dispute. He's not going to get frustrated. He's not going to go the way of the world for a little while to kind of fulfill his needs and his wants, put it that way. His frustrations get, you know, he can just sit there and go, or whatever they do. That's what we do today. We're not getting where we need to be getting, and we just disappear behind a machine for a couple hours or whatever. And Paul, hey, I understand. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So this Epaphroditus, go back to him a little bit. He was full of heaviness. It wasn't mean he was fat. That means that he really had a heart and really a strong concern because he knew these people knew that he was sick. And he didn't want people to have any sympathy for himself or whatever it is. Why would that bother him that other people knew that he was sick? That's the only thing I could come up with. Paul needed this man, and he was going to be in sorrow upon sorrow if this man would have died. And yet he tells these people to rejoice when they see him, receive him with all gladness, hold him in reputation. Why is that? Because this guy was helping the work of Christ be done, the work of the risen Savior through Paul be done. He was willing to give his own life in order for Paul to have his wants. Look at Philippians chapter 4. This Epaphroditus was able to supply to Paul what that group of people was not able to supply. And as we run through these next couple of years, you can bet that the big churches are going to get bigger and the small churches are going to get smaller. There's still sinning taking place. That's not the point. The big group is going to get pleased in the flesh, preparing for the Antichrist, and the little guys with all the truth about what needs to be said, most of those pastors can't survive hardly anymore. It's getting tough for them. Again, I'm not complaining. That's not what I'm saying here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. But something can take place in due time. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. It's the only place he was getting his deputational support, if you want to call it that, from these people today. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, how's that for unselfishness? I mean, he wanted somebody to give him these things, or this money, whatever he's talking about here, so they can get a fruit, a blessing from the thing in the judgment seat, because it says abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. So he had no complaints. Why not? Because Epaphroditus was there. Having received Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus has these things, and in this case from various places, to help him in this situation right here. And he keeps using the word once. Now look at verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. So he's never once, you know, slamming these other people for not helping. He didn't slam them at all. He says, you didn't have opportunity. In other words, you couldn't do it. If you can't do it, you can't do it. But if you can, you should. That's how Paul puts this thing. And it all balances out in the end. And this Epaphroditus guy comes along and he helps get Paul's wants taken care of. And Paul says to what? Do the work of an evangelist. He didn't stay in one spot. Let that crowd take care of him. And that's a tough thing to do these days. We have Epaphroditus's in here that have helped way more than normal. We have Epaphroditus out there that keep sending money into us that helps the ministry going. And how long will it continue? I don't know. But to do the work of an evangelist, our website, for example, that's an evangelistic ministry. And I keep thinking, just in my own little thing, boy, it sure would be fun to get in an old covered wagon and just buzz all over this country and talk to all these people and see the sights and help them get churches started in their little home, and that would be so fun. At $6 a gallon and a vehicle that we sell 99% of everything that we have, and we take off and we lose insurance and we lose this and all this kind of stuff. It's not even possible these days, but it is possible still. And what's keeping us going here, as things get tight and get tough, is there's Epaphroditus out there, and there's Epaphroditus in here. And if you're not in Epaphroditus, don't worry about it. He says, if you have opportunity, do so. If you don't, just don't go to Starbucks for your coffee. Just threw that one out there, you know, kind of a deal.